As noted, the subject for this evening is God's kingdom will come on earth. Speaker, Mr. McPherson.
Good evening, everyone, and a warm welcome to you all. We'd like to mention at this time our brother Phil Bennett has his brother here, a bit of a brotherly family reunion. And some of you may have known of his mother, Sister Cotton. And so we welcome you this evening to join with us in the study of the Word of God, as we welcome you all this evening to share with you in this important subject that we feel that in this day and our age is not discussed as much as it should do. And I believe that looking at the audience this evening, all smiles, I hope you've had a good day, and apart from the wind and the bustle, I think there would be rejoicing in the heavens above that at this particular time, in this our generation and that part of the history, that the Almighty and the angels can look down and see that there are those men and women who have a desire to study His Word and to learn of His plans for the future. And I mention this especially because looking at the audience this evening, we see that, which may be unusual in some parts, but we have a lot of young people with us. And I think this is wonderful that of all the attractions that we have in this, in our life and in this, our generation, that young people have a desire and want to be amongst their parents, which may be unusual at times. They want to be with their elders and to study the Word of God. And so I think this is good in this way. And the reason I mention it, because the subject has already been mentioned this evening, is one called the entitled God's Kingdom Upon the Earth. And I emphasize this because our young people in the activities of sports and one thing or another, their school's activities, and they quite often hear of the tragedy of some of young people. And recently, a few weeks ago, we heard the tragic account where a number of basketball players were killed in a bus accident. And while we were watching the news, they took us to the church or the sports arena where the funeral was being held. And constantly it was mentioned that whilst this is a tragedy, it is at the same time there can be much comfort in the fact that these young men are now in the kingdom of heaven. And we paused there and we thought, well, it's comforting. Those words are comforting, but are they necessarily true? Are they true according to the scriptures? And so I appeal to the whole audience this evening, but I appeal to the young ones especially to think seriously on the subject that we're going to deal with this evening. Because, as I said, that the scriptures do not imply that this is the case. So it is important for us that when we study this subject or any subject of the Bible concerning the future of God's desire to give people eternal life to live after death at an appointed time, it's important that we remember at this time. The key understanding statement for such a study is to be found in Psalm 115, verse 16. And this is the one that we should remember at all times, especially this evening when we're discussing the subject of God's kingdom will come upon the earth. Because it's found in Psalm 115, verse 16, when it says, and the psalmist quotes this quite often, these thoughts, that the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. So the statement is made that the heavens belong to God and the region of the of our planet earth has been given to men and mankind to inhabit. So we, in our studies of the Bible, we find that nowhere in scripture does God say his kingdom will be in heaven to be shared with those who have lived on the earth. His residence, the residence of the heaven of the heavens, is reserved for Jesus Christ, God Jesus Christ, and the host of the angels. We must emphasize this because there is nowhere in Scripture when it says that the kingdom will be in heaven to be shared with those who have lived on the earth. We challenge everyone to find a strong enough argument to support the idea that when we die, we go to heaven. Now, it may be a bit of a surprise to some of you, looking at this title of this subject, God's kingdom will come on the earth. You will say then, speaker, you seem to indicate by your title that God's kingdom will come upon the earth. But if you study your Bibles, as I'm sure many of you do, you will discover that there was a kingdom of God on the earth before. Now, this is interesting. As I say, some of you have not yet come to the realization of this. And we have to go to the Old Testament times, to discover this. And we go back into a history of the Hebrews or of the Jews, whichever way title you want to give to them. And there you will remember that God had selected a family, the family of Abraham, and he was going to use this family to be a witness to his great and holy name. Through that family, there would come the opportunity of mankind to be a part of the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that one day God will give the earth, this planet earth, for people to live upon it for eternity, if they walk in the ways of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those faithful ones of old. So God, in his wisdom, and as we know, a thousand years is, in the eyes of God, is a drop in the bucket. So when we look at our history, we remember that 400 years would be nothing to God. And so God, in his care and attention to this family that they might mature, he allowed them to go into Egypt under the umbrella of this kingdom of Egypt, or the empire of Egypt. And there they matured into, as we know, a great number of people, into a nation of their own. And at the selected time, he brought them out under the guidance of one who was a savior to them by the name of Moses. So we read in Exodus chapter 19. I put the quotations on there, but I would like you to turn up the quotation because you will see the importance of the movement and at this particular time of God designing and allowing his kingdom to be upon the earth. And those people who were brought out of that, out of Egypt, would be the ones who would be the citizens of that particular kingdom. So we read, we go into, through the power of the word of God, we're transported back to the time when this mass of people have been brought out, the Exodus, out of Egypt, and they are about to journey towards the land God would promise to them. And they go to Mount Sinai, and at the foot of the Mount Sinai, or the foot of God's throne, they are there told of God's purpose with these people. And so we read in Exodus 19 and 3, and it says, "And Moses, the one appointed to be their savior at this particular time, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out on the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob," which was the family of Abraham, "tell the children of Israel," as they were called Israelites, "ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore," and now we notice this little word which is so important for our future salvation, and we have to, this is applied to us today. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant," or agreement, "then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." Notice this. He's telling them, narrating to them, what his purpose is with these people. "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So what God was saying at this time was that he was going to develop them through his law and his rule. He was going to develop them into a kingdom of priests, and they would be a holy nation. They would be a peculiar treasure or a special people unto them, and they would dwell upon the earth to give glory to his name and attract other people to join and have a desire to belong to this kingdom. And the kingdom was established upon the earth as we know in time. It was called the kingdom of God. It was called the kingdom of the Lord. And so there is no question in our minds that at this particular time that the kingdom of God was upon the earth. Because God had foreseen it in the beginning of creation because of the movement of the people. He would see that it would be part of his plan of salvation that he would allow his kingdom to come upon the earth at that time. So we know that with this kingdom, as we know, the meaning of the word kingdom, there has to be a king. There was not an earthly king because God gave the people the privilege and the honor that I will be your king. And you could have no greater king than God because God has shown to them later on, he says, I will defeat all your enemies. I will provide provisions for you. I will allow it that you will not suffer the diseases of any other nation. What greater king could they wish for? And so we read in Psalm 47, verses 6 to 9, that we're told there that God would be the king of the earth and God would be their king. God would be their king and Israel his domain. But we remember, do we not, that with these people, having all these blessings bestowed upon them, established in this way, finally, in their land, what more could they wish for? Or God says, well, if you will remain this way as a kingdom, if, remember the little word if, you will remain as a kingdom, if you will continue to apply your lives to my rules, godly ways, and the godly rule. But we know in the study of our scriptures that this was not so. Remember, they were called a holy nation whilst they walked in the ways of God. This holy nation, in a short time, as you read with the overhead, this nation in a short time rebelled against their heavenly king. They had to have faith to believe in a king that they could not see. But they had evidence of his existence in the way that God provided for all their needs in so many ways. And so he said, these people rose up and they demanded an earthly king. And so finally, as we know, God, through the voice of Samuel, the prophet sent at that time, he allowed them to choose for themselves a king, and they chose a man, a king, similar to the stature and appearance of the other nations, and they chose Saul. They chose Saul. But we know under his reign, anarchy set in, so God formed a monarchy. This was the beginning and the establishment of the kingdom arranged by God, that it would be under the rulership of David, the son of Jesse. He would be the one who would sit upon the throne. What throne? The throne of the Lord, the God in heaven. God would allow him this period of time to sit there. And so his kingdom was known as the kingdom of the Lord, or the kingdom of God, and it existed for many years. So to support this, we can go into the book of Chronicles, the first of Chronicles chapter 28, and we read there four to six, the words, when we're told of the one who would be King David, would rule over the house of Judah and so on. It reads in this way, "Howbeit the Lord God of Israel, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father. And among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen me Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne." What throne? It says there, on the throne of the Lord over Israel. So it was God's kingdom, and it was called the kingdom of God. So we remember that as we proceed with this, we can find other quotations in the scriptures that give support to this. But we can go into the later on in this book, the book of Chronicles, into chapter 29 and at verse 23, and we read this. Where did Solomon, David's son, sit? What was the throne called? In 1 Chronicles 29 and at 23 it said, then Solomon, after his father had died, then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and he prospered and all Israel obeyed him. I want to emphasize this, that this is the this gives support to this was the kingdom of God would be upon the earth. So we move along in this way. We can read the Old Testament. We can see the development of the kingdom of God, whether it continued to prosper or whether it failed. Bible students will quickly discover that the situation was that after Solomon died and Rehoboam and Jeroboam had come along, that this nation was divided. This holy nation that's supposed to be united with the God in heaven was opposed to the ways of God, and they started to decided to work out things for themselves. They appointed those who they liked rather than who would be accepted of God. And so we know this kingdom began to break up. The foundation wasn't as sure as it was because men were now ruling instead of God. And remember, do we not, that it was far removed from being called the holy nation. And so God said that if they continued in this way, with the breakup of the kingdom, we have Israel and of Judah, and after a period of time, the kingdom of David lasted for about 400 years, and then after a time, the kingdom of Israel failed, and then there was only the kingdom of Judah. And this was, as we know, going through difficult times. God said, God was consistent in his patience towards them, because as he said through the prophet Jeremiah, he said, I have sent to you early every morning men to remind you of the folly of your ways, that you must retract and come back to follow my ways, and you will be blessed as no other nations. And so we remember that Jeremiah made mention of this, and other prophets were sent to them, God appealing to them to once again restore their way of living so that they could be recognized both by himself and by others as a holy nation. So what had happened? The tragedy sets in as we see. The tragedy sets in if we read into Ezekiel 21. And there, as we know, we're in a position to look back in history and to see that what God said would happen did happen. Because in Ezekiel 21, verse 25 to 29, there we're told that God's patience has come to an end. God can see that there must be a different development for his kingdom to be established upon the earth. So, as the Old Testament shows us, there was a kingdom of God upon the earth. There was a kingdom of God upon the earth. God created it, and God will cause it to come to a close, as we see in the Old Testament. So in this part of prophecy by the prophet Ezekiel, we see that he had to proclaim this verdict upon the people. And so, as they went through, the different kings came and went. The last king to reign over the kingdom of Judah was one king called Zedekiah. So we read in verse 25 the verdict that came upon this nation. And it says there, and thou profane wicked prince of Israel. These words addressed to a nation that was once called a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, through the prophet, remove the diadem, take off the crown, This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he comes, whose right it is, and I will give it to him. So in plain words, what the scripture is telling us, that towards the end of the history of the Old Testament, God decided that enough was enough. The people, this nation was no longer bringing glory to his name, but shame to his holy name. He could see that they could no longer be acceptable to receiving of his blessings. And so just to emphasize the fact and be dramatic in this way, he told the king, he said, the crown's going to be taken from you, the diadem's going to be removed as a demonstration of authority, and you will take off the crown, and there will not be a king reigning over the nation of Israel for a long time. And so that is pretty well what we have in the Old Testament. Now, so when we come to the Old Testament, then we wonder, well, what's going to happen? Ezekiel said that the monarchy would come to an end. And so when we go into our Bible, we open our Bibles and we have the Old Testament. And we come to the last prophet, Malachi. And then we have, most Bibles, we have two empty pages until we're introduced to the New Testament. And so this is what happened. For 400 years, 400 years, the people were without a king. They were without anyone who was wearing a crown or carried a diadem. There was an open verdict to all the world that the God of Israel, the God, the King of the earth, had removed his attention from these people. And so 400 years, as we know, that one of the prophets said that these people for 400 years were in darkness. There was a famine. Not a famine of food and of things to eat, of things like that to have, but it was a famine of the word. They no longer took heed to the words of God. And so we remember that when we go into the New Testament, after 400 years, suddenly the New Testament explodes, the history of the New Testament explodes with signs in heaven, the song of angels that the rightful king has been born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Now we have just passed through a season, which is known to us as the Christmas season, a time when the whole world, in different ways, tried to remember the birth of Christ. And it's done in a very reverent way in many places. But when we go look upon our world at that particular time, we see that whilst they give glory or supposed glory to God, whilst they sing all the hymns of Jesus the Christ who was born in Bethlehem and the angels singing and all those carols which are very nice to sing, we often think, how many people give thought to the words that they're singing? When they sing about Jesus Christ born to sit upon the throne of David and his kingdom to be established upon the earth. And so we remember at that particular time that maybe there should be more attention to the things which are written in the scriptures. So we know very well that the season gave great thought to the birth of Jesus Christ. But it was for a limited time. And it very likely didn't move the hearts of many people to think, will I be with Jesus Christ when his kingdom is established upon the earth? And so we come out of the Old Testament. And before we close the door, we remember the prophecy that was made, that the kingdom would be established, the kingdom would be no more until he comes whose right it is. And that's the way we should conclude our thoughts on the Old Testament, because when we go into the New Testament, there we are, it's exposed to us who that one will be until he comes. And so we go into the New Testament, to the Luke, and there we remember, very familiar to us, the birth of Jesus Christ, with mother being the Virgin Mary. So we read in Luke chapter 1 and these words. I remember that every young lady in Israel had a desire. Those who knew the scriptures and believed in the scriptures looked for that desire for the coming of the Messiah for more reasons than one. Each one was thrilled to the moment of pregnancy, hoping that she was the one appointed. So it would have been the case with Mary and the mother of John the Baptist as to whether they were the ones. And so we read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. The angel Gabriel was for this a special attention for the New Testament. The angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Prophesy this way, fulfilling a prophecy right now, to a virgin espoused to be a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. Remember the prophecy. The one appointed, whose right it will be, from the house of David, David's throne, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, reminding her she highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind, what manner of salutation should this be? She didn't know she was favored in this way. And she wondered why an angel was sent to her. Verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Mary, this is the how you are highly favored. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus, or Yah saves, our Savior. He shall be great. How great shall he be? Prophecy would say. How great shall he be? He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So that for 400 years, this throne had been vacant. This throne had been vacant. Now, it was the appointed time, as the Apostle Paul said later on in Galatians 4:4, he said, at the appointed time, Jesus was born of a woman, under the law. It was the appointed time. And so we see here that it said, he shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him what? The Lord God shall give unto him that hath been reserved for him, that by his lineage he is favored to sit on the throne of his father David. And what will he do? He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so it continues in this way. The Lord God would give to him the throne. And you can imagine the excitement. You can imagine the excitement of these people, because a lot of these people were Bible students. They read the Old Testament. They listened to the prophecy. And they looked forward to the time for more reasons than one. They were oppressed by another kingdom. They were oppressed by the Roman Empire. They desired for freedom from the shackles of this kingdom or this empire, the Roman Empire. And so when they heard of this son, this child being born, dovetailing with a fulfillment of prophecy, they became an excited people. They thought, this is it. This is the one who's raised. Everything fits into pattern. And so we remember, it says there, the people were eager for him to move quickly and take the kingdom unto his own. And so the people believed in this. As we can see in the reading of the Gospels, how that they, in the second year especially of his popularity, the people clung to this man. They clung to him because he was proving to them that he was a son of God. He was proving to them that he could heal the physical body. He was proving to them that he would be, by his words, that he could heal the ills of the world. They could see that he was the one who could restore the kingdom to its rightful owners, and that was of the people of Israel that came out of Egypt. And so the people believed in this. But unfortunately, their timing for him to set up the kingdom of the Lord of earth was wrong. They read the Bible. They studied their Bible. But they read into their Bible what they wanted to believe. And that is the trouble today with a lot of Bible students. They read into the Bible what they want to believe. I make the mistake because I desire that Christ should come in my lifetime. And so I have this uncanny ability to go into the scriptures and see that through prophecy and that maybe Christ is coming in the next few years. And so I won't have to experience the fear and of death, the hand of death upon me. These people made the same mistake. They thought, this is it. We're not waiting any longer. This is our king. And so they rallied around him. To such an extent, as you see on the overhead, that they got a little disappointed with him and impatient with him. And they said, well, if you're not going to go to Caesar and proclaim yourself king and raise the host of angels or whatever method it would be and take the kingdom for yourself, then we will do it. And so we read in John chapter 6 and at verse 15 this. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed into a mountain himself alone, because Jesus knew it wasn't the appointed time for the kingdom of God to be established upon the earth. There had to be the sacrifice of his life. There had to be a preparation of the kingdom. There had to be a gathering of people to make up this kingdom. In God's good time, man cannot hasten the plan of God to its fulfillment. And so they would come and take him by force to make him a king. And God's kingdom will come on the earth became a theme of the preaching of the apostles. Because when Jesus went up into heaven, the angel proclaimed to the people and through the mouth of the apostles that Jesus has gone up into heaven. He's gone for a purpose to prepare the kingdom for you. The kingdom of God is not to be now. He's gone to prepare a kingdom for you. So make sure you're ready when he does establish kingdom. And this God's kingdom, or as scripture is often quoted as God's heavenly kingdom through the translators for the convenience of their belief, God's kingdom will come upon the earth, became the theme of his preaching carried out by the apostles, sent forth to preach. But he told them Christ had already told them through a parable that he had gone to proclaim or prepare a kingdom at the appointed time of his return. Now Jesus, as we know, almost all of his parables began with the introduction, the kingdom of God is likened unto it. The translators wrote the kingdom of heaven because they wanted to encourage their congregation to believe that for them, eternity would be in heaven, apart none the earth. But in the correct understanding, he was saying, the kingdom of God is a likened unto this. The kingdom of God is like this, and so on. And so we read this in one of his wonderful parables in Luke chapter 19, when he said, we're in the Gospel of John. But just to keep things straight, we better go back to the quotation we made in Luke chapter 19 and at verse on the overhead, so you already know better than I do. In verse 11 of chapter 19, and he says, as they heard these things, Jesus telling them considering certain things, and as they heard these things, Jesus added and spake a parable. He loved to speak in parables. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because, notice this, he was nigh to Jerusalem, and the people thought, that's it. Our Lord's going up to Jerusalem now, and he's going to proclaim that he's going to take the throne of David, and now the kingdom's going to be established. Jesus read their thoughts, and it said there, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear, he said, therefore, just hold on. Listen to this story. This is the story that you must understand. The nobleman of this story represents me, the one who will sit upon the throne. He said, therefore, Jesus said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And so he continues on in that parable, as some of you, most of you will understand what he continues. I want to emphasize at this time the opening statement of his parable, that he was likened to a nobleman who would go into a far country and then he would return. So we remember, do we not, how the people reacted to this, and they crucified their king. They crucified the one that should sit upon the throne of David. They crucified him because they thought he was an imposter. He wasn't really their king. There mustn't be another king that comes, even as the Jews today believe that Jesus out of Nazareth was not the real Messiah, the king. There must be another one that comes. And so we know that Pilate knew a lot better than the people did. Pilate knew a lot better. Because you remember when they crucified Christ and they put the plate over the top, and Pilate wrote, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." The people said, "No, he's not our king. He hasn't proved it. He hasn't established the kingdom." Pilate says, and he knew this, and this is his witness to it, that this Jesus you are hanging upon the cross has to come down some way or other because he hasn't fulfilled his role as your king. And I think that's beautiful that Pilate maybe knew a lot more and believed a lot more than the people gathered around the cross. And so we remember, do we not, that Jesus told them. Jesus told them just as it was spoken to their forefathers of old. He said, look, it's quite obvious that you don't recognize your Messiah. It's quite obvious that you don't want to be a part of the kingdom. It's quite clear that you quite don't understand or accept the things that God's speaking of. And so he says, the kingdom's going to be taken from you. It's going to be taken from you. And so we read in Matthew 21 and the verse 42 this. And it says, after a debate with these people, another parable is given to them to show to them the way, if they don't align themselves with God's will, then he will not tolerate it forever. He will intervene. And so as we had the exhortation this morning, which kind of fits, dovetails with what we're saying this evening, it says in verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, haven't you ever read your scriptures? You can almost see Jesus with his hands outstretched. And he's saying, did ye never read in the scriptures? No, you read what you wanted to believe. You should have read the verses you missed. And if you read those verses, you would have read this. It says, the stone which the builders rejected, the same had become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in your eyes. And you don't want to recognize that this Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, this man with the seamless robe, is the one of the cornerstone or the headstone of the house of God. So Jesus said to them, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God, notice the title, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will be ground to powder. And so that's the way it was. The kingdom would be taken from them and given to another. So, that was it. The kingdom of God was never established at that time. And so we say, What is the next step with the kingdom, with the development of the kingdom of God? Well, it may be interesting for you to know the scripture tells us that the kingdom of God is here today. And you will say, preacher or teacher, you will say, but where is this kingdom of God that you're talking about today? And Jesus told the people, he appeared in his day, he told the people in his day that the kingdom of God, he told them the kingdom of God is not there in reality or physically, but it is there in the power of the word. And so we read, and it says there, though the kingdom of God was not in existence physically, nevertheless, it was by the power of the word that it existed within us. Notice the language there. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is not with you physically, but it is within you. And what he's saying there in Luke, he's saying that the power of the kingdom, the understanding of the kingdom, the knowledge of the kingdom, the love for the kingdom, the desire for the kingdom to be established upon the earth is within you. It should burn within your hearts as one who desires to live forever and to be healed of all the weaknesses of the flesh. And so we read in verse 20 of chapter 21. And there we are told in Luke 17 and that... Luke 17 verse 20. And it says there, demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, these teachers, these leaders of Israel couldn't have it straight either. So they said to Jesus, well, when's the kingdom of God going to come? He answered and said unto them, my friends, listen closely. The kingdom of God cometh not at this time with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. They had Jesus the King amongst them. They had evidence of his power. They knew he was recognized by those that he healed as the son of David. And so we find that the apostles went out and they preached, and they told the same to the people. And those who made up the churches or the ecclesia at that time, they longed for the kingdom of God to come upon the earth. And Peter, and they said, well, what's the delay, Peter? What's the delay? Everything's in order. Where is the sign of his coming? All things continue as they were from the beginning. And Peter says, you know why God is holding back and not establishing the kingdom? By sending his son. Do you know why? And they said, no, Peter. He said, because God in heaven, the king of the earth, is patient towards you. He wants to prepare you for his kingdom. He wants to give you the opportunity. God could have sent Jesus back 50 years ago. Or 75 years ago. But thanks be to God for myself and others that he didn't. Because we now have had the opportunity of being adopted into his royal family and to become heirs of the promises made. So Peter, who had been with Jesus, who had seen, gone to the Mount Transfiguration and seen Moses and Elijah and Jesus Christ, a prediction of a foretaste of the kingdom will come, Peter said, this is the reason, my friends, that you should take more heed to the things that are written. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says this. Ye are, because of the absence of Jesus, you believers have become a chosen generation. What kind of a chosen generation? Just the same as the preparation at the foot of Mount Zion. You have been chosen to become a royal priesthood. Because the kingdom being taken from Israel, it's now shared, given to the opportunity of all nations, Greeks, Romans. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Notice the language. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were at one time not a people, but but you are now the people of God, which have obtained mercy, but now have obtained, but now have obtained mercy. And so he continues to appeal to them in this way, as we do at this time. This is the appeal to us if we have not been baptized into Jesus Christ, if we have not received the adoption into his royal family. This is the appeal to us, that we should seek the kingdom, first the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. He said, let this burn within you. Let this be within you, the desire for the kingdom of God. And he said, if you do this, then you'll walk as your forefathers of old. They sought the promised land. Their vision was set there, and that's all they thought about. That's all they thought about, of this wonderful new land that they were going. And they didn't have to worry about anything else. And that's what Jesus said to the people of his day. And Jesus says, in this our generation, my friends, remember this, the parable that I gave the people. Remember the nobleman's promise. He said he would go into a far country, but he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And my friends that I discussed this subject said, Mac, why don't you go to John 14? And if you go to John 14, you'll find that when I die, I'm going to heaven. How do you mean that, my friend? Because in John chapter 14, it says that in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if they read the rest of the Bible, they will say that Jesus hasn't gone into heaven to prepare a residence for them in heaven. He's gone there, or gone to the cross, to prepare the kingdom. So when he returns, it will be the heavenly kingdom come down and to be established upon the earth. And that's what he says. And if you want support, go to John 14, and it says, my friends, it says that Jesus said, I go away and I come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there you will be also. And Jesus isn't saying, I'm coming back to earth, taking you all back up into heaven, and we're going to belong to the kingdom of heaven. He said, I'm coming back to the earth, and this is where I'm staying. And if you want to be with me, then you will be on the earth, and that is when God's kingdom finally will come upon the earth. Jesus then will take the throne and the world will be regenerated. We read that chapter, our chairman read for us this evening, that beautiful chapter of Isaiah 35. He said there, and the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and so on. And in Revelation it said, at that time the earth will be healed of its pain and of its trouble. You know your world today. You know the troubles that are going on. You know that man cannot solve it. President Bush nor a committee of men cannot solve the problems of today, because man has a hateful man. Man does not live by the rules of godliness. They live by their own ways, as they did in time gone by, when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I'm sure when you watch your news cast and you see the tragedies in Kenya and other parts of the world, when they appeal for funds and they show to us little children with bloated bodies and tears in their eyes, when you see parents lost in the desert, looking for their own children, when you see and hear of your friends suffering cancer and in hospital, and you realize that the friends that you once had now belong to the congregation of the dead, I'm sure that you have this desire to belong to a kingdom and a time when God's kingdom will be established upon the earth, when Isaiah 35 will be fulfilled. If we turn to the scriptures, if we get on our knees and we say the Lord's Prayer, the churches that I have attended for more reasons than one include in their service to God the Lord's Prayer. The men and women, young people, may be sincere, but the sad part about it is, they get on their knees and say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Is he their Father? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy great and thy holy name. And then they ring through their cathedrals, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then they attend their friend's funeral, and they find satisfaction in the preacher that says, don't worry, your brother, your friend is in heaven. They're dancing with Jesus. They're having a birthday. Then, when we hear that, we must then again look on the things that we really believe. Get on our knees. Pray to God for help and for guidance. Ask him to accept you into his kingdom. And recite the prayer in the way that it really is. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done upon the earth as it is in heaven. Thank you very much.